Without further ado, we'll get started. This morning's message is going to be from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Before we dive in, let me just pray for us, and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this hour. I thank you for a time where we can approach you in your word. I pray that you would open our ears to hear the word that is preached. Father, we bow in humble submission to you. Father, we know that you are sovereign over all, as our song said. Nobody is here by accident. Lord God, you, your providential care over us is just utterly amazing. So I pray that all of us here, Father, would leave changed, that we would leave with a greater affection for you, a greater desire to know you, to grow close to you. For those who don't know you, I pray that they would know Jesus even this morning, and that they would leave changed, a new creation. Father, again, we thank you. Father, we bow to you for this hour. I pray that you would have your way in this service and your name would be glorified greatly. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. I will go ahead and I'm going to be reading from the ESV version. It's on the screen. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The title of this morning's sermon is From the Word to the Heart. Before we get into this passage, I need to lay some groundwork that I pray will motivate us as we live out this passage. The foundation of this morning's message is the exaltation of God's Word. Woven into this foundation, like rebar, involves the enlistment of God's man. Then we're going to move to the text and we'll look at the exhortation of God's man and transition to the same edict that's in the New Testament. And then we'll close with what this means for us here and now. So let's get into the exaltation of God's word. So how does God feel about his word? I think it's both vital and instructive for us to know how God regards his word. You know, Psalm 138 indicates that his word and his name are exalted above everything. Verses 1 and 2. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. The King James Version and New King James says that he's exalted his word above his name. I've said it before, and I'm going to say it again, that this Bible that you hold in your hand or on your lap is no ordinary book. It's the very word of God, which God himself says is exalted above everything else. We're going to look briefly at two passages which further illustrate the supremacy of God's word, even over experience. So turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, and I just want you to listen to verses 16 through 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, 16 through 21 says this: "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So here you have Peter recalling the time when he, James, and John were with Jesus on the mountain, and they saw Jesus in his glorified state, and they heard the voice. It was the transfiguration. And here, Peter is saying that the word of God that you have is more reliable than someone coming to you and relating that story. It's more reliable than their experience. Let's look at another passage, Luke 16, 24 through 31. This is a parable. Okay, this is a parable in Luke. This is the parable that involves the rich man and the poor man. The poor man was in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man was tormented in Hades. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from here to there, to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." The written word of God carries more weight than any miraculous experience. Next, the word is synonymous with God. John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God," and guess what? The Word was God. I'm going to take a momentary station break here for anyone here this morning who doesn't know Christ as their Savior. John 1 goes on to say in verse 14, that the capital W word, which was from the beginning of all creation, the word that was God, in verse 14 says, "The word became flesh and dwelt among us." For those of you who do not know Christ, he is God in the flesh, the God-man. He is also referred to as the Word. The Word, God's revelation to man, is synonymous with God. So it logically follows that obedience to the Word of God is critical. This is seen in the entire chapter of Deuteronomy chapter 30 and multiple other passages, including Joshua 1, 7, and 8. Bear with me as I read this. Joshua 1, 7, and 8 says this. It says, "Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all that the law, to do all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Following his commands is equivalent to loving him. That's what it says in John 14, 21. "Whoever has my commands and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will," guess what, "be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." The opposite is true as well. John 14, 24. "Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." The psalmist had the right attitude toward God's word. I love Psalm 119. We're going to allude to it later, but this is one of the stanzas in Psalm 119. I just want you to hear the psalmist, what he says about the word. This is verses 9 through 16. "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word." This is a lot of scripture, but I want you to hear this, okay? Deuteronomy chapter 5, 28, 29. Listen to this. "And the Lord," the people had cried out to God after Moses met with God. And he says this in the last couple of verses of chapter 5. "And the Lord heard your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart as this always, to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever." So the word of God is highly exalted, and it is good and right for you to give proper place for it in your heart, right? Not just on your coffee table, right? There's not any power in just the cover and the pages, right? It's what's written here and how much you take it into your heart and obey it and meditate on it. We'll talk more about that. All right, we're going to examine the enlistment of God's man. Let's consider a few prominent figures in Jewish history, not counting Jesus, okay? All right, first there's this guy. That's Sigmund Freud. He's a neurologist who was considered the father of psychoanalysis. He was Jewish. Most of you probably recognize this person. Anybody want to blurt it out? Albert Einstein, that's right. Famous physicist and genius who was credited with the development of the theory of relativity and made substantive contributions to the field of quantum mechanics. All right, how about this one? This guy is Maimonides. He was a Jewish rabbi who became one of the most prolific and influential Torah scholars in the Middle Ages. In his time, he was also a prominent astronomer and physician. He died in Egypt, and according to Jewish tradition, he was buried in Tiberias. His tomb to this day is a popular pilgrimage and tourist site. All right, next, this person. This is Abraham, the common Hebrew patriarch of Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. He's credited by God with righteousness by faith. All right. All of these hold very high esteem in Jewish culture, but none is more revered than this man, Moses. Why is that the case? All right, well, we're going to talk about that a little bit. Let's consider just a few points in Moses' life. So Moses was providentially spared from massacre of all of the Hebrew boys in Egypt, recorded in Exodus chapter 2. In Exodus chapter 3, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He was commissioned by God to deliver the Israelites from Egypt. Most significantly, while leading the Israelites in the wilderness, God spoke with Moses face to face, unlike any other prophet. In Exodus chapter 33, verses 8 through 11, it says this: whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. In Numbers chapter 12, 6 through 8, it says this: and he said, hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him, I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Deuteronomy 34, 10 through 12 says this: and there has not risen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, none like him for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. Listen, I want you to reflect on the nature of Moses' relationship with God. It was intimate. It was a relationship. It was an intimate relationship with the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, we are to have this same relationship with the Word of God. So, we've seen the exalted Word of God, right? We've seen the unique prophet who communicated regularly with God, unlike any other prophet. So, what is he going to tell us? What is Moses going to tell us? What's his exhortation? And that's where we get into this passage. Okay, Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9. I could not help, when I was putting this together, thinking of E.F. Hutton. Most people probably have never heard of E.F. Hutton, but he was a famous, like, financial wizard back in the day. Got into trouble later. But there was a commercial that said, when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. And that was the tagline in the commercial. Man, when Moses speaks, we listen, right? Because he's been face to face with God. All right, Deuteronomy 6, chapter verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going to possess it. Moses received commands directly from God and was commanded to teach them to God's people. He exhorted the people to obey while in a foreign land. Notice that they are to obey the commands while they're in a foreign land. If you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, a fellow believer, then you are in a foreign land right now. This is not your home. It is incumbent upon you to carry yourself in this sin-cursed world with a desire and an intent to make the Word of God central and not be shaped by the empty, destructive philosophies of this world system. We are to be in the world, not reclusive, huddled together in a Christian-only community, but not of the world, right? The world and its system of thought should not define you. Verse 2, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, that your days may be long. We are to cultivate both our own fear of the Lord our God, that deep reverential awe that impacts our coming and going in this world. We seek him in prayer. We hear from him in his word in many different ways. Some of you have heard me share this mnemonic in class for ways that we can allow the Word of God to dwell in us richly, as it says in Colossians 3:16. We need to have a five-finger grip on the Word of God, all right? We need to hear the Word. We have to read the Word. We need to study the Word. We need to memorize the Word, and we meditate on the Word. And I like to say the grip is obedience to the Word. When we appropriately fear God, we will seek him in utter dependence in prayer. We will grow in the Word and thereby grow in sanctification and affection of him. So we're to cultivate that in ourselves. But equally important, we strive to cultivate the healthy fear of God in our son, and who else? Our son's son. Many of you dear grandparents are doing this already. How do we do this? By keeping his statutes. That's the five-finger grip on the word. How long do we do this? It says, all the days of your lives. This is a never-ending pursuit. How are you doing in your pursuit of God? I want to ask you that, Jen. I'm asking myself that. Am I cultivating a healthy fear? Am I immersing myself in the Word? Is it more difficult to pursue these things than it is to binge watch your favorite streamed series? Why did Moses command the people to do this? That their days may be long. Why is that? Because God is pleased with that. Verse 3. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Be careful to observe God's commandments, God's word. Why? Again, that it may go well with you, and you may multiply greatly. I want you to notice God's desire to bless his children. God desires us to be blessed. These commandments we're talking about are not burdensome. He knows that we're gonna benefit greatly from this. You know, there's only so much you're gonna get from scrolling, right? I'm guilty. I've scrolled for, I thought 5 minutes turned into 2 hours, you know. And at the end of it, I'm like, dang, I just wasted a bunch of time, right? And then if you try to go to sleep, then all these images of everything you just scrolled like going through your head. It's like, what did it really accomplish, you know? Really nothing, you know. But man, the richness that you get out of the Word of God. I went to addiction counseling conference, and we were going through Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is a great book, you know. But Solomon in there says that we gain a lot more from I'll just paraphrase, from a funeral than from a party. Think about that. Like when you go to a funeral, obviously it's a very sad occasion. But when you leave there, you leave different. When you go to a birthday party, you learn, you grow more in the deeper things. That doesn't totally correlate, but what I'm trying to explain is the Word of God is rich, and you grow from it, and it will not be wasted time when you spend time in it. In this verse 3, I want to say, couched in here is also God's great love for the world. His children, Israelites, were supposed to be a channel of grace and witness to the world. And so God wanted them to be that witness in the world. Let's transition to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Verses 4 through 9. This part of this text's call is part of what is known as the Shema. The Shema is comprised of the following passages: Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, Deuteronomy 11, 13 through 21, and Numbers 15, 37 through 41. These collections of verses are called the Jewish Confession of Faith. To this day, it's recited, all these passages are recited twice a day by devout Jews. Let's just take a look at the content of 6, 4 through 9. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So this "Hear, O Israel," in other words, is listen up. How many of you say that when you really want to get somebody's attention? Listen up. That's what he's saying. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. It's also translated a couple different ways. The Lord our God is one Lord. Or the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Or the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. These are all ways that this first part is translated. The intent here is to give a clear statement of the truth of monotheism, that there is only one God. The word used for one in this passage, though, does not mean singleness. It means unity. It's the same word that's used in Genesis 2:24, talking about how the husband and wife become one flesh. The statement of monotheism in no way denies the Trinity. We serve one God who is three in one. Okay, what's the first commandment? The first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Okay, just think about that practically. I'm to love the Lord with all my soul. Heart, soul, and might. How do we do that? Right? It's by the word being in our hearts. That means on our minds. So the heart in Scripture is really your mind. This is the seat of your emotions, your will, desire. It's your mind, right? Is it enough to bask in that love? No. We have to go to great lengths both to teach them to our children and keep his word fresh in our own minds. Teach your children the word at home diligently and talk about the things of God when you sit, walk, lie down, and rise up. Guess what? That's all the time. Also do what? What is this binding them on your hand and frontlets between your eyes? What's that all about? Well, in Jewish tradition, they had small leather boxes that contained a copy of the Torah, and they wore them on their hands and forehead to symbolically remind them to keep God's laws in their thoughts and actions at all times. They were also to write them on the doorposts of their house and on their gates. The word of God was commanded to take a central place in the lives of the Jews. Why? Well, just listen to Deuteronomy 11:16. Take care lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. In Numbers 15:38-39 says this, speak to the people of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout all their generations and put a cord of blue on the tassel of each corner. And it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord to do them, not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you're inclined to whore after. Listen, it's not just other gods that are a threat, but their own heart and eyes are a threat. Those same threats to transforming our minds exist in the world today. You can be in a monastery, removed from all the temptations, and it doesn't matter, because what's going on in your own heart and your own mind is bad enough, right? Unless it's been informed and transformed by the Word of God. So, now what? Isn't all this Deuteronomy stuff part of the Old Covenant? Well, let's examine briefly the New Covenant. We're getting close to closing. We see the same exhortation. In Mark 12:28-31 is contained in there the two great commandments. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Jesus is saying that. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. How do we demonstrate love for God? Obedience to his commands. That's how you practically demonstrate love for God. John 14:15-24 says this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And then we read 24, whoever does not love me does not keep my words. Luke 6:46 says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? 1 John 5:2-3, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Why is this so important? Because your spiritual life depends on it. Your family's spiritual life depends on it. Matthew 4:4, in Jesus' words, when he was confronting Satan in the wilderness, says that after 40 days of fasting, he was hungry, all right? But he said this to Satan, but he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus, who is the Word, is referred to as the bread of life in John 6:35. The Word is like the manna that the Israelites had to depend on daily. We depend on it daily as well. Ephesians 6:17 says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word is your protection, your sword in this sin-cursed world. So in closing, what does this mean for us today? It is critical that each one of us who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ do the following. We need to cultivate a deep respect for the Word of God. We've got to get into the Word of God and be transformed by it. We need to demonstrate a genuine love for God by obeying his word. We got to pass it on to our children. Parents, you be that representative like Moses to your children. Having met with God face to face in his word, you impart glorious truths to them on a daily basis. Much more glorious truths than what the world offers. They're not going to get it through TV, video, or social media. They need a thorough biblical worldview, and God's word is an absolute treasure. I want to leave you with a meditation suggestion. We talked about the five-finger grip on the word. You know, we got to meditate on the word. Well, this is just a suggestion. There's no rules here, but this is a suggestion. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. It's a repository of instructive meditations of the psalmist on the wonder of God's word. It's 176 verses. It's organized into 22 stanzas of 8 verses each. Each stanza has a subtitle that is the Hebrew a letter from the Hebrew alphabet. So the Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters. It takes less than 1 minute to read those 8 verses. And I read slow. I read so slow. Remember those, how slow do you read? I read so slow that I actually like to listen to the Bible, all right? And I would encourage you to do that if you don't like to read, all right? I don't care how you get it in. You know, there's some purists that say it's got to be in this book. If you pull out your iPhone, they're like, ooh. You know what? It doesn't matter. You just get the word in, right? So I like to listen to the word. I put it on 1.5 speed. I'm driving. I listen. I do most of my reading that way. But I'm going to tell you this. Psalm 119, 176 verses on 1.5 speed takes 12 minutes. 12 minutes. All right. 8 stanzas take way less than a minute, right? So here's what I encourage you to do. 1 stanza per day for the remainder of this month. Read it maybe more than once. Uh-oh, 1.5 minutes, right? Going to bed, wake up. I want you to reflect on that stanza during the day and let that be a form of meditation on the word. I'm going to guarantee you this. Your attitude towards the word of God will be changed, right? I guarantee that we effortlessly spend wasted time on other things multiple times over during the day, right? How do you feel when you skip a meal or two? Anybody here get hangry? You're probably getting hangry now. You're like, dang, Brax, will you hurry up? I'm getting hangry. We're about done. How do you feel when you miss a meal or two? How would you feel if you fasted for days in a row, multiple times a month? You'd be pretty weak. Your soul is equally dependent on regular nourishment in the Word. Let's commit to fulfilling the 2 great commandments by loving the Lord with all of our hearts, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as we already love ourselves. Now, in closing, if you are here and you do not know Christ as your Savior and Lord, I don't want you to let this moment pass. The Word that became flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, came to this world to save sinners. And I want to close with the good news of the gospel, all right? The gospel is the good news that the one and only God who is holy made us in his image to know him and glorify him. Isaiah 45, 5 and 6 says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west, there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Isaiah 43, 7 says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. But he created us for his glory, but we sinned and cut ourselves off from him. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Isaiah 59:2 says, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. In his great love, God became a man in Jesus, lived a perfect life, and died on the cross, thus fulfilling the law himself and taking on himself the punishment for the sins of all those who would ever turn and trust in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." He rose from the dead, showing that God accepted Christ's sacrifice and that God's wrath against us has been exhausted. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4 says, "For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." 1 Timothy 1:15 says this, "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost." He now calls us to repent of our sins and trust in Christ alone for forgiveness. If we repent of our sins and trust in Christ, we are born again into a new life, an eternal life with God. John 1:12, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God." And John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." If the Lord is stirring your heart, I encourage you right now to call out to God in your heart as we close in prayer. If you have any questions about anything you've heard, I encourage you to seek one of the elders out or deacons out after the service. You can also respond on the Connect card. As a word of caution before we pray, the gospel itself demands a response, and there is a penalty for those who do not obey the call of the gospel to repent. 1 Thessalonians 5:1-10 says this, "This evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all those who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed." All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, for this time that we were able to spend in your word.